I really believe that becoming free, getting untangled from the bondages that sometimes can be in our lives, I believe that it's more than just a one-time thing. I really do kind of believe that it's a journey. Much like our relationship with God, whenever you become a Christian, whenever you become a believer, that salvation prayer that you prayed was just an introduction. It doesn't stop there. A lot of people, I think that's sometimes how they treat it. It's like, well, I've got my fire insurance paid up now. I'm not going to go to hell. And so, God, I'll see you when we get to heaven. It's not really meant to be that way. It's the initial salvation was the introduction to a lifelong relationship with God. God wants us to know him. I even had a dream last night, and God speaks to me very often in dreams. And in fact, I became a believer because of a dream that I had many, many years ago. But God, in this dream, it was just, again, God just reaffirming how much he wants to know us. He wants to know us. He wants to build a strong relationship with us. He doesn't want you just to know about him, but he wants you to have a real relationship with him. And that's what salvation is supposed to be. It's a journey. It's a relationship. It's a romance that we need to pursue, and we need to pursue it relentlessly. We need to be intentionally engaged in pursuing our relationship with God. And just like that, I believe freedom is a journey as well. I've talked about how that the enemy can come in even into the lives of Christians and can even put Christians in bondage. And I talked about that all throughout this series. I'll talk about it again some more here today. But I believe that that is true, and I believe that freedom is a journey, just like our relationship with God is a journey. Remember, we need both deliverance and we need discipleship. The root of that is discipline. We need discipline in our life, and we need discipleship, not to be saved, but to be freed, to walk in the freedom and the liberty that Christ has set us free. And so I really want you to understand that this is more than just, I go back to the quote again, and I think I have it on the screen up here. This is from Pastor Jack Hayford, and he made this quote many years ago. He said, you can't disciple a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. You can't disciple a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. In other words, we need deliverance from demonic oppression, but we also have to have discipleship. And I believe the discipleship truly involves a daily worshiping. Like I said today, that this is not just something that I hope you don't just worship God on Sunday morning for about 30 minutes before the preaching. I hope that life becomes a worship. Your life becomes a worship unto God. But I believe it. I believe that this discipleship portion is daily worshiping God, daily seeking God in prayer, daily reading God's word and meditating on his word and applying it to your life. I also believe that it means to get plugged in, get really connected to a community of believers, a local church, and let that community surround you and help you grow. Let those relationships become your best friends and your brothers and your sisters that are discipling you and helping you to grow. Get plugged in and see how God wants to use you. Maybe we call it our dream team here, and maybe serving within the church. I believe that discipleship involves all of that. We need discipleship. But in this series, I've been dealing more with deliverance, understanding that we each can have things that try to come into our life as believers. Even if we are Christians, we can have demonic, if we leave a door open somewhere, we can have demonic spirits try to come in and oppress our lives again, try to entangle us in bondage. And you say, well, I didn't think Christians could happen to Christians. Let me explain it again. And I said this early in the very first message, and I'm going to say it again here in this closing message, sort of as a bookend. But understand this, that if a thief breaks into your house, he doesn't own your house, but he's in there. He's influencing your house, right? He's in there. God may own a Christian. You now belong to him. Because of the blood of Jesus, you belong to him. But if you leave a door open, the enemy can still come in, and he's still in there influencing your life. A Christian can go out and drink alcohol and drink to excess. That does not necessarily mean that they're not a Christian anymore, but they're under the influence of something else. They're no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They're under the influence of a different spirit. A Christian might view pornography on the internet. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can still be a believer, but be in bondage to lust. You've opened a door up then when you view that to lust entering into your life. And so that can come in and entangle you again in bondage. But I believe that we can be free, we can be set free, and we can walk in freedom, but it's a process. You need to cast out the enemy. You need to see deliverance taking place. And I want to tell you, this does not have to be a spooky thing. It doesn't have to be weird. It's not a spooky thing. It's an authoritative thing. You can cast out the enemy by the authority of the name of Jesus. And so at the end of this service today, I want to pray a general prayer over every one of us and take authority over the enemy and cast him out. But then you need to train your mind to begin to think differently and begin to see yourself as a different person. It takes time and discipline, which is, again, the root of discipleship. And so I want to go through and give you four keys to being set free today. Four keys to being set free. Number one, recognize that you need help. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. I don't think I told you to turn there. Just turn to one passage of Scripture, one chapter today, Luke chapter 15. But you need to recognize, first of all, number one, that you need help. And we're going to use the story in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus told about the prodigal son. And this may be my favorite parable that Jesus told. But I don't have time to read the whole thing to you today. You'll just remember that a wealthy man had two sons, and the younger son came to him, and he was a bit rebellious, a little wild, and he said, "Father, give to me my inheritance. I don't want to wait for you to die, in other words. I want it now." And his father said, "Okay," and he gave him his inheritance, and then he went out and he spent that inheritance. He wasted it. He squandered it on wild living until it was completely gone, And then the Bible says that he ended up working in a pigsty, and he was wishing that he could even eat the pig slops. He was so destitute. He was so hungry. And it was at that point that we pick up the story in Luke chapter 15. In verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself," when he came to himself, another way of saying this is when he came to his senses, or when he recognized he needed help. He came to himself. Many believers are living in the pig pen. And remember, this was a son. This was not an unbeliever, in other words. This was a son of the Father. He was part of the family. He was a believer. He was a Christian, but he was living in the pig pen. Many believers are still in bondage. They're living in the pig pen. And they need help. We need to come to our senses. And I've already said this in this series, but I'm going to continue to say it. The only people who can't get free are those who just absolutely won't admit that they have a problem. And throughout this whole series, and most of the feedback that I've been getting from this series is how vulnerable I have been, how transparent I have been talking about the issues in my own life. Listen, we all need freedom. Anybody who stands before you and says they have it all together, I'd be afraid of that person. Because they'll lie about other things too. But listen to me today. We all need freedom. We all need to get to this place where we come to ourselves and we say we need help. Recognize that you need help. Come to your senses. I hope that you begin to recognize that you need help. And I need help. We all do. So here's number two. Number two, repent to God and to others. Repent to God and to others. Once we recognize we need help, then we need to repent to God and to others. Look in verse 18. He says, when he came to himself, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I want you to notice the word and before you. Now, repentance and confession are not the same thing. Repentance, it includes confession, but it's not the same thing as confession. You can confess your sin and still not repent. You can confess all day long and still not see change in your life. In other words, you can confess and say, yes, I sinned, Lord. Yes, I'm sorry about it. But then you go out and you're still just as in bondage as you ever were before. We need to understand repentance because I believe there's some wrong teaching out there. Now, I've heard people teach it like this before. Now, repentance is like you're going one direction and then you turn, and they usually say turn, and you're turning from your sin and you're turning to God. I think there's some truth to that. But let me tell you what the word repentance literally means. In the Greek, it's two words put together to make one word, and the word is metanoia. Meta means to change. That's what it means. It means to change. It's where we get our word metamorphosis or metamorphosis, to change. Metanoia. Noia means your mind. That's what repentance literally means. It means to change your mind. Change your mind. That's what repentance means. It's more than just turning from your sin. That's what a lot of people believe. That's what a lot of people teach. And I believe, again, that that's part of it. But that's not actually what it means. It means to change your mind. It's not just that you change your mind about your sin, though. You also change your mind about yourself. You change your mind about who you think you are. And you change your mind about God. In other words, you stop thinking of him as being distant and uncaring, or you stop thinking about him as being someone who's just a cosmic killjoy that's up there just waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you with lightning. No, that's not what we understand about God. That's not who God is. God is a loving father, and he has called us his sons and daughters. We begin to change our mind about our sin, but we begin to change our mind about who we are, and we change our mind about who God is as well. We're changing our mind. So we need to repent. We need to change our mind. Again, this is a journey and it's a process. You continue to repent from the day you get saved. From the day you get saved, you continue to repent. Another way of saying it is from Romans chapter 12, renew your mind. It's a process. It doesn't always happen overnight. You've been thinking one way for most of your life. For you to start thinking differently and living differently, it's going to take a process. It's going to take time, but it's going to take an intentional engaging that you're not just going to hope that it happens, but you're going to actively play a part in it. That's discipleship again. But to be set free, you've got to repent and begin to change your mind. This teaching, there's some teaching on grace today that's become very popular, but I do think that they take it too far. I believe absolutely, certainly, we are saved by grace and only by grace. It's a free gift that God has given us. But they teach that Christians only have to repent once, and then you never have to repent again. The reason they teach this is they believe this common misconception about what repentance is. They believe that it means just turning from your sin. They don't understand that it means to change your mind, change the way you think. If Christians don't need to continue to repent, then Jesus used the wrong words there in Revelations 5 through 7 when he's talking to the seven churches. Because he tells five of those seven churches to repent. These are Christians. These are believers. But he says over and over again to them, repent, repent, repent. Repentance is something that we have to do regularly. We have to constantly be changing our minds, changing the way we think. This word metanoia in the Greek, it also means the same thing in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. It's the same word with the same meaning. In repentance, again, meaning to change your mind. But the Old Testament is often referring to God himself. And the translators of old, they didn't understand repentance either. They still thought it meant turning simply from your sin. And so when it talked about God repenting, they changed the word repent to relent. They changed the S or the P to an L. Because they said God doesn't have sin to turn from, so how can God repent? But can I just tell you, God doesn't have any sin to turn from, but he can change his mind. He doesn't change his character, but he changed his mind. In fact, it says he repented from doing the harm that he was going to bring to Israel. He changed his mind, in other words. That's what repentance really means. And we need to repent to God. God doesn't, he doesn't have any sin himself. He doesn't change, and he doesn't change his character, but he can change his mind, and he's asking us to change our minds, to change the way we think. So we need to repent to God, but here's the big one. We also need to repent to others. We need to repent to others. Jesus makes this distinction. Look at verse 18 again. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, which means God. So he's repenting to God, and before you. It's important to not only repent to God, but to repent to others as well. Let me show you how important this is. Just write this passage down. Matthew chapter 5, it's verse 23 and 24. Jesus is talking. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, God's saying, you want to be right with me? You need to get right with others first. If you're not right with others, you can't be right with God. That's what God is saying here. Repent, repent. Repent to others as well as to him. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that word healed there in the Greek again is an interesting meaning of the word. It means to be freed from error and sin. In other words, this is saying, confess your sin to one another that you may be free. Think about it. How many times have you ever confessed something to God? God, I messed up here again. I've let bondage come into my life. I need to be free, and I need to walk in that freedom. Lord, would you please free me? Would you please heal me? Would you please forgive me? And then you turn around, and you do it again. Anybody else besides me? Okay. That's not freedom. That's not freedom. When you confess it over and over again, and I think you need to confess it over and over again. If you don't, if you stop confessing it, then you're going to start agreeing with it. You're going to start saying, well, this is okay. This isn't a big deal anymore. I believe you need to confess it. But when you confess it over and over again and you still don't walk in freedom, understand the reason may be is because you're not getting others involved with this besides God. You say, well, if God's not big enough to handle it, how can I expect others to handle it? Listen, we need accountability in our life. I know it's a word we're allergic to. We don't like it, but we need it. It's not freedom when we keep doing it over and over again. We change our minds about our sin. We change our minds about ourselves. We change our mind about God. And we do it also before people. Look at this again. I want to highlight a couple of other words in this passage. I will arise. This is verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice he says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. For in other words, you have sinned against God, but you've done it before people. And whether or not they know it, there's something that is blocking that relationship. And so I believe that we need repentance. And we need to not just repent before God, we need to bring it into the light. If you are married, you need to confess things to your husband and wife. Or wife, I should say. Maybe your other family members, to those of you who are in relationships or accountable to someone. Here's what I'm saying. Bring it out into the light. Satan works in darkness. He only works behind the scenes. He only works in darkness. But when you bring it to the light, this is not meant to humiliate you. This is meant to help you get free. When you bring it to the light, when you shine God's light on it, when you bring it out in the open, finally it'll get dealt with. We need to bring it out of the darkness. Be open and honest if we're ever going to get free. Now some of you, listen, some of you are going to take this message to heart today. And you're going to go home and you're going to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to confess something to your wife. Now listen to me. In doing that, first of all, don't try to justify it. Don't say, sweetie, I need to talk to you. And then you tell her whatever it is, but then you start trying to make excuses for it. Don't try to make excuses for it. Don't try to justify it. There's no excuse for it. And your only justification is in Jesus. But now listen, wives, if your husband does this, be gracious. Even if it hurts, and it might, be understanding. Show your husband the mercy and the forgiveness and the unconditional love of Jesus. And I want to say this back to wives again. Wives, you may feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to go and confess something to your husband. Husbands, please hear me today. Don't be mean. Don't be abusive. If you are, I'm going to give your wives permission to come and tell me. We'll get a group of guys here from the church and come pay you a visit. But don't be mean. Don't be abusive. But instead, be gracious. Be forgiving. Be understanding. And here's the deal. We've got to stop fighting with each other and start going to war against the ones that are keeping the ones we love in bondage. Thank you. One person. Be gracious. When you go to somebody and somebody comes to you and says, I need to talk to you. Maybe you're not married today and you don't have a husband or a wife to go to. And you just need somebody. If somebody comes to you and talks to you, I did this one time. I went to a guy and I said, man, I need to talk to somebody. I just need to pour my heart out. I'm sorry. I've got to fix this thing. It's bugging me. I just need to pour my heart out to somebody, and I need to share some things in my life. I need some accountability. And the guy looked back at me and he said, well, good luck with that. Listen, when somebody comes to you like that, have an open ear. And don't be a judgmental person, but be there to help them as they're trying to shine light onto those situations, to bring God's freedom to fullness in their life. Don't get mad at each other, but instead uphold one another. True repentance and true freedom means to put as much light on your bondage as possible. Recognize you need help, repent to God and to others, and the number three, renounce the lies of Satan. Have you noticed, I just had this thought. I'm telling y'all, go talk about your problems to each other, and I'm leaving town. So good luck. But number three, renounce the lies of Satan. Let me just make it very clear, I want this to be a clear statement today. Every bondage begins with a lie. Every bondage begins with a lie. Every bondage to sin begins with a lie that you've come to believe. Look down in verse 25. Again, we're still in Luke 15. Now, this is talking about the older son in the story. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near for the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Now, I want you to notice the absolutes that he uses absolutes like always and never. He says, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. He said, I've never sinned, is what he's saying. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. Now, can I just tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a lie, because he wasn't Jesus. Only Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that made him the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for our sin. He wasn't Jesus. So first of all, he had believed a lie that he was spotless, that he was blameless, that he had never transgressed. Anybody here ever, how many of you have children or have ever had children? Okay. Anybody here now, you can put your hands down. Any of you that raised your hand ever have a perfect child? Don't raise your hand. I'm sorry. Because if you think your child's perfect, I guarantee you, I can show you a flaw. Now, we all know that our children transgress because they're born into sin. But the oldest son said, I've never disobeyed. I've never done one thing wrong. That's a lie. And he had come to believe that lie. Let me show you another lie this son believed. He said, you never gave me a young goat. Now look back up in verse 11 and 12. It's where the story begins. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Have you ever noticed that? In other words, he gave the inheritance not just to the younger son, but he also gave it to the older son. He divided to them the inheritance. And according to the law and customs of the biblical time, the older son got twice as much as anyone else. And so in other words, if he only had just the two sons, the younger son got a third, the older son got two-thirds. And here he is saying, you never gave me anything. You never even gave me one young goat. I bet the father was thinking, wait a minute, I gave you half the company. But here's what he actually said. Here's how the father responded in verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Listen, as long as you're with God, all that he has is yours. As long as you're with him, you're never going to go without. He says, I know what you have need of, and I'm going to make sure to meet all of your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things I'm going to add unto you. When you are with God, all that he has is yours. But the older son had believed a lie that somehow, some way, his father was holding out on him. Again, I talked about that in the second or third week of the series when I was talking about bitterness. That's really what bitterness is. It's the thought that God, the Father, is somehow holding out on us. And we become bitter about it. And that's what he was. He was tangled in bitterness and resentment and hate and anger and jealousy and envy and greed. So his younger brother had come home, but he wasn't going to the party. When we tell the story of the prodigal son and we see all the sinful things that the prodigal son did, that the younger son did, all the sinful things that he did, we can be tempted sometimes to say, well, that's not me. That's not who I am. But we need to realize there were two sons in this story. So just being honest with yourself for a second, is it possible that you could be like the older son? Do you have a tendency to think that I've never sinned? Or maybe I've made some mistakes, but I've never sinned as bad as they did. I never sinned nearly as bad as they did. And Lord, look at how you're blessing them. You never bless me that way. jealousy and bitterness, envy, unforgiveness. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but the older son was just as in bondage as the younger son. And it all began with a lie. And it's a lie that goes all throughout our society, all throughout our culture. Growing up, I realized as I was preparing this and praying over it several weeks ago now, I realized how much this was in me. I used to think that I'm the oldest. I have a brother and a sister, but I'm the oldest. But I used to think that my brother Tom, who's actually the middle child, I used to think he was my mom and dad's favorite. Tom was always gifted and talented. It just came easy to him. He always hardly ever even had to try, and yet he made straight A's. He was a better athlete than me. And so that made Dad happy. The A's made Mom happy. I moved away. He stayed close by, so they've remained closer even to this day. And so I just always thought that Tom was my mom and dad's favorite. And I told my brother this one time. And he said, "Dude, are you crazy?" He said, "Hands down, you were the favorite." I said, "Well, wait a minute, Tom. You always made the good grades. I had to work hard just to make a C. You always made the good grades. And you, Daddy always liked to go play golf with you and come to your ball games. They even bought you a house. They never did that for me." And he said, "Yeah, but they put you through college. They never did that for me. And you were always making them laugh and doing all these funny things that you do. And then you got saved and you went to Bible school and you started doing all these great things for the kingdom. And they were so proud of you. You were the favorite." And I said, "No, you were the favorite." So we decided, let's just go ask them. So I went, we went. And my dad just kind of laughed. He said, "Silly boys, your sister was always our favorite." But I knew he was joking, because here's what I've come to understand now. Here's what I know, but I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now, because I have two daughters of my own, and I love them equally. They're both my favorite. Sometimes, Emily's sitting right here today. Annie's up in the children's ministry now. She was here when we prayed a minute ago. But I look at her sometimes and I'll say, "You know what? Your sister's my favorite." But then I'll look back at her sister and say, "You know what? Your sister's my favorite, you know?" Because I want them to know that they're both my favorite. But this goes throughout all of this insecurity, this lie that we've come to believe, that God is passing us by somehow, that he's holding out on us and he's blessing everybody else and all of his children, but he doesn't love us as much as... That's a lie. You need to change the way you think. That's what repentance means. And realize who you really are, that you're a child of God. Understand today, and this can be anyone. Well, I was the older child, so that meant that I always had to kind of be in control. Why don't you just admit it and that you've got a demon of control? Well, I was the younger child, so I always had to have my way. Why don't you just admit that you got a demon of selfishness? Well, I was the middle child, so I'm the one that's always neglected. Why don't you just admit that you've got a demon of insecurity or depression or whatever it is? Well, I was an only child, so. Well, I came from a poor family, so. Well, I came from a rich family, so. Listen, can I just tell you, you are part of a new family now. You have a new father, and his name is God. You have been saved. You have been set free. You're kept by the power of God. You are seated by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, seated in heavenly places. He has put all things under your feet. He will never leave you or forsake you. His love is forever. And understand this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. That's who you are. So stop listening to the lies of Satan. And number four, receive the gifts of the Father. Now, this whole point could be a message in itself and probably even a whole series. But look at verse 22. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" Let me tell you what these gifts represent, and they are for you to receive today as well from the Father. Number one, the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." If you're going to be free, you have to receive his gift of righteousness. It's a free gift. He became sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be free, you have to receive his gift of righteousness. Your salvation does not come from your works, but from what he's already done. Number two, it's the ring of authority. In Genesis 41, Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring, which represented authority, and that there was no one over him except Pharaoh himself, that he was second in all the land in authority. Likewise, Jesus gives us authority. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions," that's talking about demonic spirits, "and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." We can receive the gift of authority from the Father. And then number three, I call it the shoes of power, the sandals of power. In Joshua chapter 1, we have the promise that wherever our foot shall tread, God will deliver it into our hands. We've already learned about in Ephesians chapter 5 where we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, let me tell you, that's the gospel of power, because it is the power of God unto salvation. But that power that we strap onto our feet, it's not a thing, but it's not something, but it's someone. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about where this power comes from. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You can be free. You can be free when you recognize you need help, when you repent to God and to others, when you renounce the lie of Satan, and you receive these gifts of the Father. You can be free. If there is a bondage in your life, any bondage whatsoever in your life, let me just ask you, wouldn't you want to be free? Wouldn't you want to be free? I want to lead you in a prayer of deliverance today. And you may need to go and talk to someone, like I said, and repent. You may need to go to someone for prayer. You must certainly need to confess some things to God and to other people and ask forgiveness. But you don't have to believe the lie of the enemy anymore. You're not a slave. You're not a slave to your sin. You're not a slave to your weakness. You're not a slave to your temptation. You're not a slave to your bondage. You're a child of God. You're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you're with him, all he has is yours. You can receive, though, those gifts of righteousness and authority over the enemy and power from the Father. And you can be free. Let me pray for you today, and let me just ask everyone to stand up here today. Just bow your head for just a minute. And first of all, I want to encourage you, just kind of hold your hands up like this, just like you're surrendering today. Just like you're surrendering. And I want to ask you, just if there's ever been any kind of weakness, any kind of bondage in your life. Maybe you've left doors open. Maybe you've dealt with something for a long time. Maybe you've confessed it over and over again. No one's looking around here. This is just between you and God right now. You may need to go to talk to somebody. You may need to repent before someone else. But right now, before God, just repent. And just say this. Just pray this after me. Say, "Father, today I ask you to forgive me. I change my mind about my sin. I change my mind about my bondage. I change my mind about who I am. Today, Lord, I recognize I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. I change my mind about you. Lord, you're a good father. So, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent today. And I lay it down before you. Now just whisper that unto God today. Just whatever it may be. And it may be a number of things. Just say, I lay it down today. I turn. Just whisper it to him right now.